One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a young little boy was scared. Mom went into his room, tucking him into bed, and he said with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, can you sleep in bed with me tonight?" And she reached down and she gave him a hug and she said, "No, honey, I can't do that tonight. I have to sleep with Daddy tonight." Long pause, and as Mom walks out the door, he said with his broken, shaking little voice, "That big sissy." We all have fears. We all have struggles with that particular emotion. You know, most, on average, people are afraid of spiders more than they are death. Here's the top 12, if ever you wanted to figure out how phobic you really are. Speaking in front of the group, in front of a group, heights, insects or bugs, financial problems, deep water, disease, death, flying, loneliness, dogs, driving or riding in a car, number 12, darkness. During World War II, there was a military governor that met up with General Patton in Sicily. And the governor expressed his admiration for Patton, for his bravery and for his courage. And General Patton responded with these words, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am a craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that my palms were sweaty." Now, we might admire General Patton for his honesty, but the truth of the matter is, God wants us to live a different kind of life. Yes, it is true that we have fears. It is true that there may be a swirl, a fire of circumstances around us that would lead any other person to respond in fear. God has other things in mind. God desires that we not respond to those kind of circumstances out of fear, out of worry, out of anxiety, but rather that we respond to them by faith. Find part of the quote that I'm going to read from Dr. Stanley Jones, well-known missionary to India, in your notes. He said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. And anxiety and worry, my being is grasped or is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, "We don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but it's a fact." "But I," writes Jones, "who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality." Now I have to make a clarification. Worry is a subset of fear. Worry is to fear like Chevy is to car. We're in the middle of a study. We're concluding a series of studies on human emotions. This is what I've called it. human emotion, godly responses. Two sets of arrows. What God infuses in us is intended to be displayed out from us. And we've looked at a series of emotions in this 10-week series. We've talked about the emotion of anger. God created anger. God gave us anger. He gave us anger that we be angry at injustice, at abuse. But because we are sinful creatures, we turn that God-given anger and morph it into something God never intended. He never intended for that anger to be so consuming with our own selfish desires. God gave us an emotion that longs for more. Now, in our sinfulness, we twist that so that we have a lust for more stuff, more recognition from this world, and we call it envy. But God gave us that emotion so that we'd have a hunger and a thirst for Him. God gave us the emotion of pride. Now, when we hear the word pride, what we think of is that arrogance that kind of swells the breast of a person that causes him to look like a pufferfish just waiting to get popped. God gave us that gift so that we would be pleased. We would be thrilled. We would be exuberant to see His handiwork in someone else's life. And it manifests itself in a pat on the back that says, "I am so proud of you." But we've twisted it. We've morphed it. Same way with this emotion that we call fear. God gave us that gift. Careful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Let me read it. Don't turn there. Let me read it. Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's Rob's amplified version. It is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Next chapter, Hebrews 12, or two chapters next. The writer there says, our God is a consuming fire. Listen to John's words in the book of Revelation. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God, my friends, gave us the gift of fear. And that fear had one purpose: to drive us to the foot of the cross, begging for God's mercy. And then that emotion of fear has done its work. And then God calls us to move on from fear to faith, so that we trust Him. We rely upon Him. We know He is trustworthy. Mark chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says to His disciples, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. That's His call. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, He calls us to faith. I want to show you from Scripture the unreasonableness of fear. You okay? You ready? We're in the book of Judges. The book of Judges takes place in Israel's history after their deliverance from Egypt and deliverance into the Promised Land. The book of Joshua was a very short book in terms of how much time elapsed in Israel's history, just a few years. But the book of Judges takes place over a period of 400 years. It's a period of time what we call the theocracy of Israel. They were clamoring for a king. They wanted a monarchy, and God said, no, that's not my desire or intent. I want you to live in such a way that I am your king. And we read in the book of Judges that there were seven cycles where the Israelites struggled to submit to their sovereign. Here's what that cycle looked like. It began with a period of sin where the Israelites were rebelling against their sovereign. They chased after other gods. Idolatry is what we call it. And as a result, God sent them consequences for their sin. Specifically, He sent foreign nations into their land to subjugate them. They were servants of these foreign nations. And so as a result of their pain, as a result of the oppression that they felt, they cried out to God. They supplicated to the Lord, praying for a deliverer. And God brought them salvation through what we call a judge. Then the land rested, the people rested, and there was silence. Because God, through that judge, returned the people unto Himself. And they lived before the Lord under His theocracy as He intended. Until the next cycle where they rebelled against the Lord and He sent a foreign nation to oppress them, etc. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Here we find the story of Gideon. And I want you to look at verse 1. Of Judges chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. That description at the end of verse 2 reminds you of what word? What were they experiencing? What emotion were they experiencing? Oh, come on. Fear. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Somebody's been listening. All right. They were experiencing fear in a dreaded sort of way, and they were running away from it. So, as a result, look at verse 7. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian. Okay? Because of their sin and the subsequent servitude, they prayed. They cried out to the Lord, God, we need a deliverer. Well, like a good parent, the Lord sent a prophet into their midst that says, guys, listen. Hello, this is why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. You need to return to the Lord. Well, the Lord brought them a deliverer. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord, who's that? We're going to talk about that. The angel of the Lord appeared to a man named Gideon, identified in the previous verse, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, the scripture text does not say that Gideon immediately jumped to his feet, snapped to attention, said, yes, sir, reporting for duty, sir. No, he didn't do that. Gideon was a complainer. Gideon was a man that was filled with fear. We read in the next verse, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, let me pause. Look at the word Lord in your text. Is it capitalized or is it lowercase? Lowercase. Gideon did not know with whom he was speaking. And he said, oh my Lord, sir, if you will, If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Woe is us, we have no hope. You're full of hot air, buddy. Look at verse 14. The Lord, now, is that in uppercase or lowercase? Uppercase. That's how the editors of the Bible tell you, this is the tetragrammaton being referred to, this is the four-letter word, Yahweh. The Lord looked at him. Okay, so who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. So who's Joshua, or rather Gideon, talking to? He is talking to Jesus. Kind of sobers you up, thinking that he's not just talking to anybody. He's talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the General of all generals. This is the main man. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Now most soldiers will obey their commanding officer if they don't want to be in trouble. And if this commanding officer is the commanding officer, you would think Gideon would be quick to respond. But this man is absolutely inundated, filled with, consumed by, and controlled by fear. The Lord said to him, verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Okay, so now Gideon has both the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ, and he has the promise of the Lord that he will be victorious in leading the Israelites to freedom from their Midianite oppressors, right? But Gideon balks. He provides a meal for the Lord. And before anybody knew about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, God Almighty, did something absolutely fantastic to manifest his power to Gideon. Gideon brought the Lord a meal. Some meat, some bread, something to drink. And the Lord instructed Gideon to put it on a rock and to pour it out. And in an instant, it was all consumed by a fire. And it was gone. And Gideon had this rather incredible picture right before him of the awesome power of the living God. And he said in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said, I am peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So the Lord said, okay, Gideon, here is your first assignment. In order to get rid of the Midianites, you need to clean up camp at home first. You need to tear down the altar erected to Baal that your father established. You need to knock that sucker down. But Gideon was fearful. After all the Lord has done for him so far, manifesting his presence, manifesting his power. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, and because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Well, he got the job done. Well, the Lord is not content with allowing his people to flounder in their own fear. He will bring all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of firestorms to surround our life in order to lead us from fear into faith. And he did the same for Gideon. He brought together this small army, an army that was so numerous that it was more numerous than a whole swarm of locusts. This enormous army of people. We read about that in chapter 6, verse 33. All the Midianites, the Amalekites, the son of the east, assembled themselves. They crossed over, the camped in the valley of Jezreel. They were right in their backyard. And God says, okay, Gideon, I've protected you so far in everything. My promises have not fallen flat. I am still with you. Okay, Gideon, now I want you to pull an army together because we're going to do battle here. I am going to bring you deliverance from these people, and look at what I've done. I brought them all together in one place to make it easy to defeat them. Gideon, I've done all the hard work for you. And so Gideon says, Lord, could you give me one more sign? One more sign to tell me you want me to do this? And so the Lord patiently said, okay, all right, I'll do this. I will make your fleece covered with dew while everything else is dry around it. And that wasn't enough for Gideon. He was still filled with fear, and he said, okay, Lord, how can I be sure that you really want me to do this job? How about if the fleece remains dry where everything else is covered with dew? And God graciously allowed him yet that one sign. So Gideon, in obedience to the Lord, gathers an army. He gathers as many bodies as he can find. Chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that you have with you are too many. I cannot give Midian into your hands with this number of armies. You got too many soldiers. Now, I've never played the Risk game, and I've played it hundreds of times. I've never played that with too few armies. You always want to have more armies than you can so you can knock the next armies flat, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about, huh? All right. Middle of verse 2. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Two-thirds of his army walks away. Now there is a wonderful lesson there, my friends. We have to be very careful with whom we associate. Fear breeds fear. Faith breeds faith. If I was Gideon, I'd say, listen, you guys are fearful. Please, scaredy cats, go home. I would rather trust the Lord than those who are fearful. So now Gideon has 10,000 guys. And the Lord says, nope, still too many. And he comes up with a scheme of how he's going to whittle it down. Whittles it down to 300 guys. That's all he has to defeat a consortium of armies that have come together to beat up on Israel. But Gideon is still afraid. After all the Lord has done, all the Lord has shown him, he's still filled with fear. Verse 10. The Lord says to him, okay, if you are afraid to go down with Purah your servant down to the camp. and you will hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he does. He goes down with his servant, and he listens, and he hears words that are not printed for us, but it causes him to stand with faith against the Midianite army. You know the rest of the story. These 300 men surrounded the army at night. All they had were a torch and a trumpet. How are you going to win a battle like that? These were the men that were symbolic of the depth of army behind them. And so when they saw these lights surrounding them and they heard the noise of the trumpet, they were thrown into confusion, and the Lord routed the Midianites, the Amalekites, and whoever else were together with them. The Lord won a tremendous victory through Gideon. The point is, God is not complacent, allowing us to stay in a state of worry and fear and anxiety. He is interested in moving us away. And when you think about it, this is absolutely unreasonable that that Gideon and his comrades would be responding out of fear and anxiety, out of seeing the power of God and the presence of God, the very person of God among them. It's absolutely unreasonable. Turn with me over to the New Testament, Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in a boat after a long day of ministry with his disciples. Verse 35 of Mark 4. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" My friends, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of sickness? Are you afraid of the C word? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of being exposed so that other people see your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities? Are you afraid of losing your home, losing your spouse, losing your child, losing your parents? What is it that you are afraid of? Is it dominating your mind and your thinking? On the second page of your notes, I have a quote from A.W. Prink. This came from his commentary in the book of Hebrews, where he says, "Faith and fear are opposites, and yet, strange to say, they are often found dwelling within the same breast. But where one is dominant, the other is dormant." Is fear dominant in your heart right now? Where? God asks you the question, why are you afraid? And do you still not have faith? Let's go back to the story here about Jesus in the boat. There are three reasons here that the disciples should have moved from fear to faith. And the first is they had Jesus' promise. He promised them they would reach the other side. The second is they had Jesus' presence. This man they came to know and experience as the master over sin, over disease, over death, over demonic possession, over nature. They had his very presence in the boat with them. Why should they fear? Jesus was with them. And yet they did. And thirdly, they had Jesus' peace. He was in the back of the boat, sleeping. You know what they should have done? They should have said, "Man, you got to pay money at Disneyland for this kind of ride." No, they were filled with fear. But God wants us, as Jesus says in the next chapter, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Let me take you back into the Old Testament to show you why it is reasonable for us to have faith, no matter what the circumstances are. Turn to the book of Isaiah and find chapter 41. Isaiah 41. My friends, for those who know the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no reason for us to fear the coming judgment and punishment of God, because the Lord Jesus has taken that upon himself, and that our sin has been crucified with him. There's no need for us to be feared. But oftentimes we still are fraught with fear. And he will chasten us that he move us from fear to faith. Isaiah shows us how. Isaiah chapter 41, I'm sorry. Isaiah 41, look at verse 8. But, excuse me. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Let me pause there. Do you see the description and the love that the Father has for his people? He calls them his chosen ones, his servants. They're part of his household. He calls them his friends. They're not distant. They're not remote. They're close. They're intimate. And it doesn't matter what side of the cross you live on, God is the same, and he treats his people the same. And as he drew Israel unto himself, so he redeems, he draws his redeemed ones in Christ unto himself, and he calls them the same things. He calls them his servants, part of his family. He calls them his friends. That's us. He's talking to not just Israel, he's talking to all of his people of all ages. Verse 10, here's the verse we're going to camp on for just a few moments. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He gives us the command, stop believing or stop fearing, only believe. He gives us the command to believe in him, to have faith in him, to trust him, and then he gives us five reasons why. Why it is reasonable, why it is mandatory for believers to trust him, no matter what the circumstances. And the first is this: do not fear, because God is with me. I have many times turned to that promise in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you, saith the Lord. Over a chapter, over a page, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, this isn't a little storm drain here. This isn't runoff from your driveway. These are overwhelming. These are flood waters. These are waters that'd be 20 feet over your head if they could be 20 feet over your head. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, the Lord says. So the first thing he says is, do not fear, for I am with you. Secondly, I have to move from fear to faith. I must respond to God's call, do not fear, because God is my God. Isaiah says it this way: do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Paul writes in the book of Romans, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Of course not. Because God is our rock. God is our refuge. God is our shield. God is our sure defense. God is our stronghold. God is my God. He is with me. He is for me. He is on my side. He is my defense. So the prophet Nahum writes, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Take that one to the bank. Third, Isaiah says, do not fear. Why? Because I will strengthen you. I am called to not fear because God will strengthen me. Just a few verses earlier in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Those who wait on the Lord, verse 31 says, will gain new strength. You may not feel like you can do battle. You may not be able to hold up. God will give you strength. I have no need to fear. Fourth, do not fear because God will help me. Sometimes we're tempted to fear because we're at the end of our resources and we can't see that we have any other help available to us because it all seems to be gone. But the promise of God through his prophet Isaiah is that God will strengthen us. Surely God will help us. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, in my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me! Exclamation point. I can count on that. I know it's trustworthy. I can trust him because of that. Fifth, do not fear because God will uphold me. Isaiah says it this way: surely I will uphold you, says the Lord, with my righteous right hand. The picture here is God is supporting us. He's lifting us up. You remember that incident in Exodus chapter 17, shortly after the Israelites left Egypt? They were engaged in a battle with the Amalekites. They didn't try to get into battle, but they found themselves in battle. God called them to arms. Moses called them to arms. Joshua was the one that was called to lead the battle, and Moses was up on a hill, and all the while his hands were raised in the air. Israel experienced victory, but when his hands came down, obviously the tide turned, and the Israelites were losing. And so two men by the name of Hur and Aaron came, and they lifted up Moses' arms, and Israel prevailed. They came underneath Moses, and they upheld him with their right hands. And that's exactly what God does. He upholds us in those trying times when we are tempted to fear. God calls us to faith. Charles Spurgeon admonishes us with these words: "Fear not is the Lord's command and his divine encouragement to those who at his bidding are launched upon new seas. The divine presence and preservation forbids so much as one unbelieving fear. Without our God, we should fear to move. But when he bids us go, it would be dangerous to tarry. Go forward and fear not." My friends, this whole battle over fear and over worry is something that takes place in the mind. And the Lord Jesus says that we are to take captive every thought, every intention of the mind. There is a battle to be waged when it comes to fear in your heart. But it's a battle that you can and you must win to please and to glorify our Lord. It's a battle that you can win because it is God's will and he has a plan for you to do so. We've talked about it right here. You know, John MacArthur said that there's basically two reasons why we fear. We fear because we have sinned and we have a guilty conscience. Or we fear because we think in our heart of hearts, God can't handle this set of circumstances. I think he's right. The answer to the first one, if we are fearing because we are struggling with sin, we are struggling with a guilty conscience, then confess it. Repent of it. And you will escape that fear. If, on the other hand, your reason for fear is because you doubt God's strength, you doubt God's presence, you doubt God's promises, then what you need is to immerse yourself in the Scriptures that are replete with exhortations to not fear, instead to trust. In the New American Standard that I read from, 57 times the phrase, "Do not fear," shows up. 46 times the phrase, "Do not be afraid," shows up. And with those exhortations to not fear are multitudinous of reasons of why we should have faith. Because he is trustworthy. There's not anybody who hasn't struggled with fear. It's part of the human experience. But it can be conquered as we discipline our heart and our mind. John Wesley said that when he was afraid, he would pause and he would pray. He disciplined his heart, he disciplined his mind to remind himself of who God is and what God has already promised. Wesley said this: "I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear." Hello? 15 minutes? What are you talking about? I wrestle a whole week over one thing. What's your secret, man? Here it is. Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I close my eyes and I thank God that he is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I can take in his I can take comfort in his control over all the affairs in my life. Wait a minute, Rob. That means I'm going to be spending all day in prayer. Is that a bad thing? One last verse I want you to turn to. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, David writes, I will put my trust in you. That's a decision of the mind. That's a focused intention of the will. Verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. My precious Father, you know the struggles that I personally have. You know the struggles that my friends here experience, sometimes on a daily basis. You very well know the firestorms that circle our lives at times. And you know how we are tempted to yield to those feelings of fear and of worry and of anxiety. But we also know, Father, that this is not your will. It's not your design. You have given us ample reason to trust you. You know our frailty. You know the difficulty we have in trusting you. We choose to do that. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would reveal yourself perfect, strong, in the midst of our weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.